Okay. All right, I think that's it for announcements. Go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in God's Word. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together once again. I pray your anointing upon the teaching, Lord. And Lord, these are places I think where, I would say, maybe not many, but a lot of people would not maybe venture to read, Lord. And but Lord, we just believe that the entire Word of God is your Word. And so I pray that you have just some real special things for each one that's tuned into the live stream, each one that has committed their life to reading through your Word and studying your Word. Lord, I know as we open up your Word and we're eager and we're ready to hear from you that you're going to speak. And so I pray that you would speak, Lord, that we would decrease and you would increase, that you would be our teacher this evening, and that you would apply these scriptures all the way back. Okay, so Exodus chapter 24. All right, now I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction before we get into our chapter this evening. Now, for the past 2 weeks, if you've been coming and tracking with our study, last 2 weeks we've been studying the book of the law, right? The law of Moses. And it would be that law that governs the nation of Israel from really this point forward in Exodus, okay? And so the narrative will begin right here beyond that. And so I want you to just note that from this point on, right, that this law is going to be what governs the nation. Now, he received the law right there at Mount Sinai, and that's where they are right now in Exodus chapter 24, right at the base of Mount Sinai. Now, the covenant of the law, right, it's the Decalogue. Deca means 10, right? The 10 commandments that would be implemented immediately. Think about it. The Decalogue, right? The 10 commandments. Remember all the way back in chapter 20, you had the first 4 commandments, and that had to do with their relationship with who? With God. Many would call that the vertical relationship, right? That vertical plane from God to us. And then there's the next 6 commandments, and that had to do with what? Your relationship with others, right? And that was what many people call the horizontal plane with one another, how we would relate to others in society and as a nation. And so, you know, I think as I was kind of reading this and studying it, you know, I think that really this was summarized by Jesus the best, right? Remember when he said, remember when that scribe came and asked him, when they were testing him? Remember he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Remember he asked that scribe? The scribes, they were the lawyers of the day, right? They were the lawyers of the law. And they were trying to test Jesus. And one of the scribes asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus, remember what he said to them? "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And this is the first and great commandment." And he said, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so when you take that in, you really have to kind of, really, he had his finger on the actual pulse of the law, right? If you do these things, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, really, all the law of the covenant comes under that. And so we have this moral law, basically, described in the Ten Commandments, relationship with God, and your relationship with others. And it can be summated in these two, Jesus said. Right? And think about it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, right? That's your vertical relationship. Those first 4 commandments was the vertical relationship with God. And then he says, well, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's your horizontal relationship. And so when Jesus said that, he really did hit the target, right? That's really what these laws are all about. But you know, when you can extend that even to beyond, remember the law of the covenant? All these different civil and these religious ordinances, right? That's the broader law, the law of the covenant. And we looked at that last week in chapters 21, 22, and 23. But when you think what Jesus said, it really does cover that as well. Because think about it, right? If I love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, am I going to commit these civil breaking of the law? Am I going to steal? Am I going to try to rip off my neighbor? Right? You're not going to do that if you truly love the Lord your God. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, right? See, all the law and all the prophets, as Jesus said, they come under these. And so we can see what Jesus said, right? Just love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And basically, you've covered it all. Now, there are certain religious ordinances, like keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we saw last week. That could be really observed immediately, when you think about it, in the wilderness. And so you think about, there's certain laws, right? Thou shalt not kill. Well, that can be practiced immediately. And that was. But there was several laws, and a lot of the civil laws that we looked at last week, there's several laws that are not going to be put into practice until they get into the land. Remember, it's talked about servants in the land. Remember, it talked about how when you lose your land. Remember, it talked about giving the land a Sabbath rest. All these are not going to be implemented until they get to the land. And so the context here, right here in Exodus chapters 24, 25, and 6, as they're wandering the wilderness, there's certain laws that they can implement now, but there'll be other laws that they won't be able to implement until they get into the land. Now, I draw that to your attention because there's kind of a transition here, right? We have a law now to govern these people. We now have a people as numerous as the stars in the heaven, right? To fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. We have a land that they're going to. And then what else? Think about it. So we have a law that's going to govern the people. A people that are going to have a land. They're not in the land yet. Well, we're going to see in chapters 25 and 26, this is going to begin the whole thing about a tabernacle. Okay, so we have a law to govern them. We have a people that need to be governed by the law. We have a theocratic government governed by God. They're going to go to a land. And so they need to have all these in place. But at the center of these people are going to be what? Worship. Tabernacle. And so that's what we're going to see. God's going to be in the midst of his people. And really, when you think about it, that's probably the most important element. As God is in the midst of his people, right? He's going to govern them. But we know what's going to happen, right? They're going to start to worship pagan gods as they go into the land, rather than worship the one true living God, and everything is going to break down, right? And so really, that first command to love the Lord your God, think about it. It's really the most important one, isn't it? And worship is at the heart of it. So we're going to see that in chapters 25 and 26 tonight, and even beyond, okay? So that's kind of a long introduction, but the outline is basically this. In Exodus chapter 24, we're going to see just the ratification of the law of the covenant. As you said, we had the Decalogue in chapter 20, 21, 22, and 23. We have all the civil laws and all the religious ordinances. And so now there's going to be just that confirmation of the law in chapter 24. But then 25 and 26, we're going to get into the tabernacle. All right. And so when you get into the tabernacle, if you have trouble sleeping, as I mentioned, that's going to put you to sleep with a lot of details. I mean, every nail, basically, right? Every ring and all these things. But there's a reason for it. Okay. So as we read that, I want you to take a step back and see the broader picture of that as we get through this. Okay. All right. So verse 1, chapter 24 says, "Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar." I want you to note that. Not worship near, but worship from afar. "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near me." So notice that. Worship from afar, and they don't come near me. Now what kind of God is that? Stay away. What's a holy God, isn't it? "Nor shall the people go up with him." So I want you to notice this. Once again, the separation. Right? Worship from afar. The people and Moses are as well, really. Not just the people, but Moses as well. They can only approach God to a certain point. When it says, "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord," that does not mean that he can go into the full presence of God. It only means that he can come a little bit nearer. Now, why would that be? Well, we know that because he's a very, very humble man. And I think, you know, that principle applies even today. It's the humble that draw near. Remember what Jesus said? Unless you become like one of these. Like one of what? Children, right? "For the kingdom is made for such as these." You see, it's the humble that draws near. It's the prideful that what? Draws away, doesn't he? Right? It repels. And so the Bible records that Moses was a very humble man. Remember in Numbers. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, that the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now, that's a pretty great compliment, huh? All men on the face of the earth, Moses was the most humble. And so that's why I believe that he can get nearer to God, but he couldn't get in the full presence. So really, this speaks of the separation, doesn't it? Holy God and sinful man. Therefore, Because Moses was humble, though, he could approach the Lord like no one else. But again, this underscores the separation between the two, man. And so, therefore, we're going to see in the next chapter and the chapters ahead, the building of this tabernacle and the importance of bringing, you're going to see, an offering to the tabernacle. Now, why do you have to bring an offering? Well, we're going to see because in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, is where God himself dwells. And so for anybody to approach, that's the first thing you see when you come into the yard of the tabernacle, you see a big altar. Now, what happens at an altar? You sacrifice. Okay, so before you can even get into the outer court, before you can even get, you have to bring an offering. And so this is what we're going to see in the building of the nation here. Really, the tabernacle is going to be at the centerpiece. The law, right, is going to govern them. But really, God is going to be at the centerpiece. And as they approach God, they have to come with an offering. Okay, so I want you to kind of plant this in the back of your mind. It's a nation that is governed by God. It's a nation that has God's law. It's a nation that has a land that they're going to, but ultimately they should be a nation where God is at the center, okay? And so that's what we're going to see in the ongoing chapters, okay? So now verse 3 says, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the law and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now I asked this last time. Do you believe that? And we know the answer to that question, right? Because we have the privilege of pre-reading, some of us, right? If you want to do that. Because the scriptures record it very clearly that it doesn't take them long to change their mind. And have you ever changed your mind? Ah, Lord, I don't know about that. Have you ever changed your mind? Like you said one thing, oh, Lord, I'm never going to do that again. Or I'm going to do this for you, Lord, but then something happens. Oh, no, Lord, maybe. And you change your mind. This is what's going to happen. And you know, this is what testing does. It's exactly what testing sometimes does, oftentimes does, right? It causes us to change our minds. But remember, what the goal of testing is, it's to mature us. And so if it was easy, it wouldn't be a test. Oftentimes it's hard, and oftentimes it gets to, right, something that is very, very sensitive to us. But what the Lord wants to do is to mature us. And so we've seen this over and over and over again. And so this is the training for Israel. And so the thing is that as they're trained, they're going to get stronger, right? But then if they don't answer the call and they don't come through the test, what's going to happen? They're actually going to get weaker. And so unfortunately, that's the reality that's happened to many of them. Actually, most of them are not going to succeed. And so when we read this account and this historical kind of chronology of what's happened, you know, we need to read it with an eye to learn, right? It's not just a good story. Why did they fail the test? Why did they not make it into the promised land, this older generation? We need to apply it to ourselves. And there's so much application that we can glean. And so I want to encourage you with that, that these are tests that are brought to them. And so we know the end of the story, right? They had a lot of words to say, hey, we're behind, we're going to do this law. But they didn't do it. And we have to kind of probe our own hearts and ask ourselves why. Because it can happen to them, it can happen to us. Matter of fact, I think it happens to us often. But God is patient, right? And so, all that to say, there's a vast difference in saying and doing, isn't there? I mean, I used to learn that. It just came to mind, you know. When I was younger and I used to try to play sports, I used to learn, you know, oh, Lord, I can do that. I can do what he's doing. And then they put me in. Oh, no, I can't. I remember that. I remember one time playing football, you know, I was sitting on the bench. I said, Lord, just put me in. I can do that. And so we were winning the game by a lot. So they finally put me in. And I ran the ball. I saw a hole there. And boy, I just got creamed. I mean, I almost cried. And so oftentimes, right, what we think and what we say and then what the test comes and then actually do, there's a great difference. And the Lord wants to train us. He wants to teach us, okay? And so this is what we see here happening, right? They're all behind in word. But when push comes to shove, They're not going to do it. Now verse 4 says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord." Verse 6, "And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar." Verse 7, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said," again, "all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." So they didn't say it once, they said it twice, right? A second time, "all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." Okay, now verse 9. "Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu." Now Nadab and Abihu, they're Aaron's oldest sons, right? So they would become, after Aaron, high priest. "And 70 of the elders of Israel." Verse 10, "And they saw the God of Israel." That is, you're going to see they saw his footstool, okay? I want you to know that they saw, though, the God of Israel, all these ones. These 70, and then Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. But it says, "And there was under his feet," notice, "as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity." Verse 11, "But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands. So they saw God, and they ate and drank." So I want you to notice, they saw God. But what did they see? They saw a veiled God. That's what they saw, right? And right here it says, "And there was under his feet," toward the end, or toward the middle of verse 10. And so, as one commentator wrote, he says that they saw his footstool, okay? They did not see the fullness of God. And so these kind of descriptions, they underscore this, again, this separation of God from man. Because the holiness of God is set apart from what? Sinful man. And the only way that the two can come together is through either a veiled glory of God. Remember in Jesus, when in the account of John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But then remember John chapter 1 verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and the only begotten of the Father." And so we see the record there that God became a man, so he had to veil his glory for him to become tangible, right? We beheld his glory. And so for someone to see God, he has to either be veiled or there needs to be an offering, okay? And this is what we're going to see here with the tabernacle in the later chapters, is as they approach God, the only way that even the high priest can come in the presence of God, there has to be a sacrifice. Otherwise, he's gonna perish. The holiness of God is going to strike him down. And I think the important thing about reading and studying the Old Testament is we take sight of that. I think oftentimes we lose sight of that in the New Covenant. Now, I understand the New Covenant. It's all grace, right? It is grace. By grace you've been saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. But I think oftentimes we forget that God is still holy. He's never ceased to be holy. And we see this picture right here in the Old Covenant. Right? There's separation. And the only time that there's not separation is if God veils his glory or there's a sacrifice. And so we're going to see the blood of bulls and goats are the sacrifice as we get into Leviticus. But then we're also going to see, as you kind of go further on that it's all pointing to what? The ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. Okay, so right here in Exodus at the base of Mount Sinai, we see this separation highlighted. And it helps us understand the reason why Jesus had to come. The Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. Now verse 12. "Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone. And the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." Okay, so the law is going to be written on tablets of stone, but then he's not just to give it to them, he's to what? Teach them. And I think about, that's what we ought to be doing now, right? We don't just kind of throw the word at somebody and just don't explain it. We need to teach them. And this is what Moses is called to do. Now, verse 13. "And so Moses arose with his assistant, Joshua. And Moses went up to the mountain of God, and He said to the elders, verse 14, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Verse 15, then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Verse 16, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Verse 18. And so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. Now think about that. Going up. Talk about the fear of the Lord, right? Going up into that. Moses went up. And Moses was on the mountain, what? 40 days. 40 nights. Now that's a good long time, don't you think? Wouldn't you say? 40 days and 40 nights? And, you know, according to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, and you can check this out, it was 40 days and 40 nights that Moses did not eat or drink. As Moses is telling that younger generation what happened, he adds this commentary. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9. He's saying, I was up there 40 days and 40 nights. I didn't have anything to eat or drink. So you think about it, right? It must have been a supernatural 40 days and 40 nights where he had no food or water. And what does that remind you of? Reminds us of what? Remember Jesus. Jesus was in the wilderness as well. 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible, the Gospels, they declare he was tempted by the devil. Now, the Gospels, they record that account. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then the devil tempted him. And remember, he said this. The devil said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. Now, that's interesting to me because right here in Exodus, our Exodus passage, it's Moses, right? He's living by that same supernatural premise, isn't he? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, up on that mountain, he's not eating. He's not drinking. What is he doing? He's receiving God's word. It's not only the law, not only the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. He's receiving the law of the covenant, all the ordinances. And we're going to see he's also receiving in those 40 days and 40 nights how to build the tabernacle. So there's a lot going on. Now, they didn't have like iPhones or anything like that. You just take notes, record, right? So how's he remembering all this? You see, it was a supernatural time. And that supernatural time, that experience in that time, he's living not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of what? Of the Spirit. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said. That's how man lives. But I was thinking, that's probably what Moses was doing. Every word that was coming out of God. Boy, when you read the intricate details of building the tabernacle, how did you remember all that? It was a supernatural work. And so we're going to see that in chapter 25 as we begin now. Turn with me to chapter 25. We're going to see this account of the tabernacle and all the different furnishings of the tabernacle. Okay, Exodus chapter 25. Verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Now notice, as they approach God, what do they have to bring? An offering, a sacrifice. Now verse 2, from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall make an offering. And so the offering, the sacrifice, notice it has to be what? Willingly with his heart. Now, this is in the old covenant, the law, saying, don't just bring an offering, bring it willingly, a gift, right? Now, this is right here stated, right in the law of Moses. You have to have a willing heart. Sounds a little bit like the new covenant, doesn't it? Because the principle of giving is the same. And I would just underscore that. Just because you say old covenant doesn't mean that God doesn't want it from a willing heart. And so, remember, Paul said this, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves what? A cheerful giver. I always kind of use the guy, I don't know if you can do this, I always kind of take the opposite. If God loves a cheerful giver, maybe that infers that he doesn't like a grudging giver. Like, oh no, it's my last dollar. So God knows our hearts, right? Whether we are giving and serving willingly or grudgingly, he knows the hearts. And I believe it really delights the Lord from these scriptures when someone gives willingly. When someone is serving him and giving willingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now verse 3 says, and this is the offering which you shall take from them. So notice what it is, gold, silver, and bronze. Blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hairs, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now, I want you to notice this, that they have a lot of things to give, don't they? Now, where do they get these things? They're in the desert. Ever ask that? They're in the desert. Where do they get all these gold and silver and bronze? Well, as you remember that when they left Egypt, remember they took the spoils of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verse 36, I'm going to read this to you. It says, and the Lord had given the people Israel favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And so as they left, the Egyptians that they left from, right, they gave them all their stuff. Think about it. So Israel left with Egypt's gold, silver, bronze, and every other precious thing that's listed in the prior verses there. And what were these used for? They're giving it to the Lord. They're giving it to the Lord. They're giving it back to the Lord. Right? The Lord gave it to them. They're giving it back to the Lord to build his house, to build the tabernacle. That's what we're going to see in the remaining chapters tonight, okay? And I just think, isn't that just like the Lord? He'll use even your enemy's spoils to build his house. It's kind of interesting, right? And so what they received from the Lord in Egypt's spoil, they were to give back to the Lord, but only willingly, to build the Lord's house so that he could be worshipped. And you know, I think it's a similar principle today. What the Lord has blessed us with, we can willingly give back to him to build his kingdom. So with a willing heart, we too can bring an offering to the Lord. A same principle when I think about it. And how we give today. Both the old and the new covenant, it's really the same principle. We give, right, so that the Lord, right, will build his kingdom. And the blessing is ours. But he wants us to give willingly, not grudgingly. Verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary. So that's why they're giving, right? A sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. I want you to highlight this. See, the purpose of the tabernacle is that God would dwell in the midst of his people. And so here's really the key point of building the tabernacle. That I, that is the Lord, may dwell among you. See, God wants to dwell in the midst of his people. And it's a similar principle today as well. God wants to dwell in the midst of his people today. How? Through the Holy Spirit. And so that whole part about being born again. When you're born again, the Spirit comes in you. God is now what? In the midst of you. And so there's that same picture. The new covenant, it declares that same principle. God with us, right? Dwelling with us through the person of Jesus Christ. That's how the Spirit comes in us. That's what it means to be born of the Spirit, born again. The Spirit dwells within us. And so we see just these key similar principles here, right? God's desire is to always be in the midst of his people. We have the old covenant, right? Through the tabernacle, by faith. But then we also have in the new covenant, right? Through Jesus Christ and the cross. By faith we believe, right? And then the Spirit dwells within us. Now, verse 9. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Okay, you make it exactly as I give it to you. Now think about all this detail. Moses must have memorized it, right? I don't think he kind of chiseled it on a rock. Think about it. Maybe wrote it on some paper. I mean, he's up there with the Lord. I mean, it was a divine type of work. He gave them all this information. He came down and he gave it to them to do. And so from this verse, verse 10 of chapter 25, all the way to chapter 31, verse 11, it's going to be all about the tabernacle and its furnishings. That's going to be the focal point, all right? So it begins right here at the Ark of the Covenant. How many know where the Ark of the Covenant is today? I'm not going to go over there. It's a little bit of a tangent. There's all kinds of debate, right? Fact of the matter is we don't really know for sure. There's a lot of people that think they know, but we don't know for sure. But this is where it's actually made, okay, and designed. Now, verse 10. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. Now, what's a cubit? Okay, so this is going to be a rectangular box about 3.75 feet long, 2.25 feet wide, and 2.25 feet high. Kind of chest, okay? Those are the dimensions. Verse 11. And you shall overlay it with gold inside and out. You shall overlay it and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. Verse 12. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. Verse 13. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Verse 14. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried. I want you to underscore that. May be carried. Why would the ark have to be carried? Because they're on the move. Right? So that the ark may be carried by them. Verse 15. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark of the testimony. And you shall put into the ark, the testimony which I will give you. So again, I want you to notice this. Not only are there instructions on how to build the ark, but there are ones that needed to carry the ark. And it had to be exactly how the Lord directed. And so they're on the move. That's why they have to have all these different ways to carry it, right? And the details are given by Moses here. And remember, they're moving and they're being led by the Lord, by a pillar of fire by night and what a pillar of smoke by day. And so as the Lord would move in the wilderness, what would happen? They would need to follow. They need to pack up the tabernacle, pack up the Holy of Holies, which the tabernacle was a large tent when you think about it. But think about packing up that ark. Well, you have to be very careful. But everything would need to be packed up and then would go on the move. And then as the Lord would stop, they would have to camp out again, right? So they're on the move. And so all things have to be real mobile. Now, verse 17, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it, of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim, right? It shall be. So notice the intricate detail. Verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. This would be the law, the Decalogue. Now verse 22, and there I will meet you. Where? Where is God going to meet them? At the mercy seat. There I will meet you, and I will speak with you from the mercy seat, from between the cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. And so it is upon this mercy seat that the high priest will meet with God. And God will speak with him from there, above the mercy seat, between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony. Now, we're going to see in Leviticus, the next book, that this meeting with God comes once a year. When is that? It's a day called Yom Kippur, right? The Day of Atonement. But before the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, which is behind the veil, where the Ark of Covenant is, he would have to do what? He would have to what? Bring an offering. He has to apply the blood of a bull for his own sins. And then after that, he would apply the blood of a goat for the sins of Israel. And the blood would be applied right there on the mercy seat between the cherubim. It would be the place where holy God and sinful man, in this case Israel at that time, that would be the place where God would meet them. I want you to get the picture there, right? You got holy God coming down in the cloud, in the Shekinah glory, right? And then you have the priest putting that blood right there on the mercy seat. Right at that point is where God and sinful man would meet, where they would communicate. Very interesting to kind of put that graphic in your mind. That's where the two would meet, right where the application of the blood is. And that's going to be described in detail in Leviticus chapter 16, the next book, Yom Kippur. They have a whole chapter on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But right here in our Exodus passage is the instruction on how to build the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. It would be the place where God would meet Israel, but through an offering of blood to atone for their sins. Now verse 23, you shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. So these are the furnishings in the tabernacle, right? Now this would be a table about 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and about 2.25 feet high. Verse 24, and you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. Verse 25, you shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. Verse 26, and you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. And so notice once again, the rings are there so they can quickly pack them up and move them. Okay, now verse 27. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table, to move them, right? And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, these are other furnishings, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. And so they're on the move, right? They have to pack up, set up, tear down, right? Remember those times that we were doing that at the community center right here? And then we did it at Rosemont. Just moving, right? Packing up. So you got to be able to work, right? When you're in fellowship, you got to work. Okay, so verse 31, when you see the golden lampstand. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of 1 piece. And 6 branches shall come out of its sides. 3 branches of the lampstand out of the one side, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on 1 branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand, on the lampstand itself, verse 34, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. Verse 35, and there shall be a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. It'd be good to kind of get a picture. I was looking at a picture when I was reading this, and so it all kind of registered in my head. But if you get a good study Bible and you read this, you can see exactly how this candelabrum is designed. Verse 36, their knobs and their branches shall be of 1 piece. All of it shall be 1 hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. So the candelabrum is for what? Giving light. And its wick trimmers, verse 38, and their trays shall be of pure gold. Verse 39, it shall be made of 1 talent of pure gold with all these utensils. Verse 40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. I want you to highlight that. That's how we gather. It was when he was up on the mountain, 40 days and 40 nights, he received all this detail. So it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. Now remember that Charlton Heston movie, just the Ten Commandments, right? That wasn't the only thing. right? It was the whole law of the covenant, as we studied last week, all these civil and religious ordinances. That's a lot to remember. And then all these details on how to build the tavern. That was all done in the 40 days and 40 nights. So you know, maybe he didn't have time to eat and drink. It was a spiritual, supernatural encounter. Okay? All right, so notice the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They were shown right there, up on the mountain, 40 days and 40 nights. Also notice that this candelabrum inside, I want you to notice this. And when you look at a picture, maybe a graphic of the tabernacle, you will notice that there's no windows. So how does it get its light? Well, it's right here. You see, the only source of light in the outer court was from this candelabrum. And it was to be continuously lighted to light the outer court. And so oil needed to be continuously supplied. And oil, as revealed in Scripture, is symbolic of what? The Holy Spirit. Okay? And so this is symbolic of the Holy Spirit's continuous light in those of the faith, right? And here it symbolizes the light in Israel. That is, God's light was to be continually burning in Israel. Right? So the lights on those candelabra, they needed to continuously be burning. Otherwise, it'd get dark in there. Okay? Now, the tabernacle, because it had no windows, and so the only light inside was from this candelabrum. And then when you look at the Holy of Holies behind the veil, the candelabrum wasn't there. So what lighted the Holy of Holies? It was the Shekinah glory of God. Okay? And so you have to kind of get that picture. And this is going to be described more on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16 and following. Now let's go to chapter 26. We'll finish there. It says, verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. Verse 2. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. How long is that? It's about 42 feet. Okay? And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. And so the length is 42 feet. The width would be around 6 feet. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains, verse 3, shall be coupled to another. And the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. Verse 4, and you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set. And likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the outer of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops, verse 5, you shall make in the one curtain. And 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps. Clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. Now, it just amazes me how Moses remembered all this. I mean, this is just intricate detail. So, notice all the dimensions. The dimensions of the fabric for the tabernacle, which was an elaborate tent when you think about it. Right? They would need to quickly pack up that tent as the Lord moved them in the wilderness, as I mentioned. And then they would also need to quickly set up camp as the Lord kind of positioned himself and stopped in the wilderness, right? So everything had to be very mobile. Now, verse 7. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. Verse 9. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops, verse 10, on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set. And 50 loops on the edge of the curtain on the second set. Verse 11. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. Verse 13, and a cubit on one side, and a cubit on the other side, of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. Insulation, right? From the rain. You shall also make a covering of ram skins, dyed red, for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above it. So you think about the cloth, right? It's kind of insulation, keeps it warm or cold, right, in the desert. But then these additional layers of skins, probably for the weatherproofing, right? Anybody need some weatherproofing? It's been raining kind of hard, right? That was their weatherproofing right there, these skins, okay? Now verse 15. And for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood, standing upright. Verse 16, 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. Verse 17, 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding to one another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. Verse 18, and you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets each under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. Verse 20, and for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards. 21, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. Verse 22, for the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. Verse 24, they shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. Verse 25, and so there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver. 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each board. So these boards are what? They would be the frame of the tent, basically, right? And then the fabric and the ram skins, right? They would be put over the frame of the tent. Okay, now verse 26. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle. Verse 27, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle. And 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. Verse 28, the middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. Verse 29, you shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, what? Which you were shown on the mountain. Okay? Now, verse 31. You shall make a veil. I want you to highlight that. What veil would that be? You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Now, this veil was the veil that separated what? The outer court from the inner court. That is, it isolated the Holy of Holies, right, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but remember in the Gospels that when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? It says that that veil was torn in two. That veil in the temple at that time. It wasn't in the tabernacle anymore. It was in the temple. It was torn from what? Top to bottom. Now, let me read you that account. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. Okay? Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51 says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit on the cross, right? Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Therefore, when Jesus died, what happened? He made the way into the Holy of Holies. You understand? That's the significance, which accesses God directly. Behind the veil. Until that time, no one can go behind the veil. But because of Jesus, his better blood, as the writer of the Hebrews records, that we now have what? Access into the Holy of Holies. The blood of Jesus more than covered sin. It removed sin as far as the east is from the west, because Jesus, the perfect man, became the perfect sacrifice for sin. And therefore, the veil that separates was torn in two from top to bottom through what? The work on the cross of Calvary, the better blood. And so we now have full and direct access into the Holy of Holies where God himself dwells. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Let me read this to you. I'm going to read this to you in the NIV version, okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. The writer of Hebrews, he describes, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. I want you to meditate on that. The writer of Hebrews says that curtain was his flesh, was his body. It's through Jesus. What do we do in communion, right? Don't you eat of my flesh and drink of his blood? That's what we believe, right? In communion, right? We remember what happened. His body, what? Broken for us. His blood shed for us. And so let me read that again. By a new and living way, we go into the holy place. By the blood of Jesus, a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us now draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with water. And so the writer of the Hebrews, he describes this. And if you study Hebrews, everything is better in Hebrews, right? Better sacrifice, better tabernacle, it's heaven. Better blood. Everything is better in Jesus. Superior. And so the writer of the Hebrews is saying that how that happened is that we now can enter the Holy of Holies through the better blood, through the better sacrifice, Jesus. That veil was his body torn in two. That's the symbolism there. And we come in to the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. Now verse 31. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. Verse 33. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. That is, there shall be separation between you and God. And that's that veil. But that veil is torn, what? By Jesus. Now verse 34. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. Verse 35. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. Verse 36. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. Verse 37. You shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. And so, a lot of detail, huh? A lot of planning, a lot of design to build the tabernacle. And it is to be followed to the very last detail. Those that would build the tabernacle and move the tabernacle had to pay close attention to every detail. There's no such thing as, well, I think, or cutting corners, right? You had to, every last detail. And especially when it had to do with the Ark of the Covenant. If anyone handled the ark in an unworthy way, that is a way that is not followed in this law, they would be struck down. The holiness of God would strike them down. Aren't you glad you live on this side of the cross? And so the detail of the tabernacle was important because it was a copy and shadow of heavenly things. Now I want you to note that. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. The reason why also it was so important to follow every last detail, because the writer of Hebrews says it's a copy and shadow of heavenly things. And so, as Pastor Chuck used to say, if you want to know what heaven looks like, study the tabernacle. Kind of interesting thought because of that verse. And let me read that to you. Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 4 says, for if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. See, what right Hebrews is saying is that what Moses was instructed to do was to make a replica of what heaven is. Very interesting to ponder. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. This is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. He's quoting what we're just reading in Exodus. The writer of the Hebrews is saying that the reason, one of the reasons so detailed, was, I think, firstly, so that they wouldn't die. But secondly, is that it was a copy and shadow of heaven. So it has to be accurate. Right? If somebody tells you, hey, make a copy, a replica of heaven, you want to pay attention. You want to do it right. And so that's why it was so detailed. All right. Next week, we're going to pick up at Exodus, what, 27? And that's going to be instruction on the altar, building the altar. And it's a big altar. There's going to be a lot of sacrifices. And it's going to be right there in front of the tabernacle. And the picture is this. As you come near the Lord, you have to have a sacrifice. Again, these vivid physical pictures of a spiritual reality. We cannot approach God unless we go through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. Okay, so we'll pick up that next week. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I just want to thank you for your word this evening. Help us to digest all that we've covered tonight. And Lord, my prayer is that we would take in the information. We would read the detail and see it, Lord. And Lord, there's reasons why it's so detailed in your scripture. There's places that maybe we would be tempted to skip. But I believe that the reason why your word contains all these details is because you would like us to read them. And I believe there's a purpose. And I believe that one of the purposes is so we never lose sight of that you're holy. And the great, great cost that Jesus, your Son, made, O Lord, so that we might be made right with the holy God. Help us to digest all these different details and ordinances and descriptions, Lord, that we might see how they apply to the work of the cross, how you fulfilled it all, Lord, and how we are so fortunate, Lord, on this side of the cross. So fortunate. Help us to realize that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?